Well, several months ago, I felt like I needed to preach a sermon series on Elijah and Elisha. And you might have noticed that the series is called, "You Want Me to Do What?" Question mark, exclamation point. And I've noticed throughout my life, and I'm confident you have too, that there are times that God asks you to do some things that you want to look at him and just say, what was that again? Who is it that you want me to talk to? What journey do you want me to go through? What ministry do you want me to start? Me? You remember whenever God was talking to Moses, he was in front of the burning bush. God was telling Moses to go back to his family, the Israelites, and lead them out of slavery in Egypt, right? And he said, but Lord, I stutter. And God said, do it anyway. And as I looked through the Old Testament and New Testament, there were stories after stories of how God asked them to do some things that they had no idea how they were going to do it. But God said, do it anyway. Over the last 2 weeks, I've preached sermons on Elijah. The first one was Elijah and the wet wood. Remember how God told Elijah to go up on top of Mount Carmel and meet with 850 false prophets of Baal, remember? And they had this battle going on, and they had dry wood, and they had everything necessary, and they were to call down fire from heaven, and their false god Baal never responded. And here Elijah was all by himself, asking them to put water on his sacrificial wood, and all of a sudden, God responded with fire. And the next story was Elijah and the woman with nothing. Remember, the little widow had nothing, no husband, no food, no money, and barely a son. You remember, he actually was about to die because mom and son only had enough food for just one meal, and then she knew that was it. They were going to die. And as I've looked at those last two stories, I've seen several things come out, and I'm not done with the series. I've got at least three more sermons to do. I think the next one I'm doing is Elijah and his pesky humanity. How many of you are humans here this morning? Just raise your hand. How many times has your own body failed you? Often, right? But I've noticed some things that keep appearing in these stories. When God asks us to do some things, sometimes God challenges us with the small things before he challenges us with the big ones to see if he can trust us. Sometimes he asks us to do something in a very public way. Sometimes he invites us to give our all. This morning, as I have been wrestling with this next sermon, I decided that I was going to do the sermon just in a little different way. I'm going to do a little show and tell story time. You see, Papa has his chair up here, right? And I'd like to just illustrate how it is that God sometimes invites us to do some things that we might not know how in the world we're going to do it. So I'd like to just illustrate the story. I've decided that I would like somebody else to tell the story this morning. You might remember my friend. I decided that, right there, John, I've decided that there's nobody that can better tell the story better than Darla. And when this happened, I knew that God was saying some things to her. And I told her a month or five, 6 weeks ago, it's now been 8 weeks, I said, honey, whenever the very first time you come to church, once you finally feel like it, you've got to tell the story of what God has been doing in your life, what happened that night, how he has walked you through, what are the lessons that you've learned. So we're all waiting to hear that story.
I've waited a long time to say this. Good morning, church. I am a miracle. And I am very excited and honored to get to tell you my story. Brent had been invited to do a wedding in Tennessee. And the days leading up to that, he was in Puerto Rico, as you might remember. And he wanted me to join him, and I wanted to join him. And one of the things that made me a little bit nervous about going was that I would have to drive by myself. And it wasn't the driving by myself that bothered me. I have had previous injuries to my shoulder and elbow and a recent surgery on my right shoulder, which makes driving difficult. Even around town, it gets painful after a while, and it's hard for me to hold the steering wheel and all kinds of things. But I felt I should go. On this journey, and I thought, well, Lord, if you're leading me to it, then you're going to bring me through it. And so others were praying, I was praying, and I kind of divided up the trip in about 3 days. And it was amazing how the Lord helped me, especially on the long day from Missouri to Nashville. Yeah, I was amazed at how I had some pain, but it wasn't nearly what I was expecting. And I just got to tell you, the whole way there to Nashville on the 23rd of June was amazing. I had that praise music on, and I was singing, and I was praising, and I was praying. One person after another would come to my mind, I'd pray. And then sometimes the Lord would say, turn off the radio and pray for so-and-so. So I'd turn it off, and I'd pray. And then I'd turn it back on, and I'd sing and pray and praise, and then turn off the radio and pray for this one. And so the whole way for hours, it was just the most precious communion with the Lord. And along that journey, I had several times a song would come on. It was the same song. It was the goodness of God. We've sung it here, and you know that. And I was singing that, and I thought, boy, that is really my testimony. You know, all my life, God's been faithful. All my life has been so, so good. And with every breath that I'm able, I'll sing of the goodness of God. And as I was singing that after probably three or four times throughout that trip, I felt the Lord say, this is to be your theme song for this season in your life. And I thought, oh, well, I love that song. That's great. I wasn't aware that I was in a season, though, but okay, whatever this season means, you know, whatever this season means, sure, I'm up for it. That's awesome. I love this song. That'll be my theme song. And somewhere along the way, I heard something else. And I thought, oh boy, I sure hope that was just my random thought. That is weird. Shake that off. And I heard it again. And after about the second or third time that I heard it, I realized it could be coming from the Lord. And what I heard was this: you're going to die today. And after about the second or third time, I thought, Lord, I don't know if that's me and my random thoughts just like popping in my head, because that is so weird, or if that's you. But if that's you, I know you know things that I don't. And you know what's ahead. And you see the big picture. And so if that's you, I'll surrender to your will. But if it all could be your will, and it wouldn't be against your will, and if you would be pleased, if it would please you to please me, I would really love to live. I would, because I really feel like I need to be and I want to be here to pour into my boy's life and to pray over them and with them and their future spouses. I just really want to be here to pray for them and pour into them, their lives, and my future grandchildren. Lord, I just really, really feel like I need to be, at least I want to be there to pray over them and with them and for them, and I want to tell them about you. So if it would be at all be your will, which you, I really would love to live, but if not, I'll surrender to your will. I tell you, nothing gets you to drive a little more carefully than hearing something like that. So the whole rest of the trip, I was like, and so I was a little bit, you know, nervous and watching how I was driving the whole rest of the way. And, oh, bless your heart, Marcy, I've come prepared. And here are some extras, thank you. So I was very much more careful than I had been. I'd been careful, but I was much more careful the whole way. And I just kept praising and praying. And when I pulled into the parking lot, I was going to stay with one of our very, very sweet, sweet friends and kind of borrowed, adopted daughters from our church in Washington, who now had attended Trevecca and then was living there. And I was going to stay with Emma. And when I pulled into her apartment, I tell you, I breathed a big, big sigh of relief, thinking, whew, I made it, and I didn't die, and I'm still alive. Praise the Lord. And I thought, phew, it's over. And so we went into her apartment. We snapped a couple of pictures, and then we went out to supper late that night. And I went to, I love fried chicken. I love Hattie B's in Nashville. Boy, if you're ever at Nashville, go to Hattie B's. Just don't cross the road. But anyway, we stood in line for a long time. We got our wonderful, wonderful fried chicken, and we sat there and ate. And the waitress came outside, and she said, I'm sorry, I said, but we're having plumbing problems, and we're going to have to close the restaurant down at 9:30. It usually closes like 11 or something like that. And so everybody has to leave because it's against health regulations for you to be here. I'm really, really sorry, but you're going to have to leave. Well, it was like line 15. We had to hurry and eat really, really fast. So we gobbled it up and packed up our leftovers and got little refills of our sweet tea, because you know that's the land of sweet tea. And walked right outside. Hattie B's is on a corner. And we walked outside in the darkness around 9:30-ish and waited and waited and waited for the light to flash, that little blinky walking person, you know, to walk across the road. And we were the only ones out on the road. And finally the light turned, and we started walking across the road. Emma just kept walking. She didn't see anything. But at the corner of my eye, we were walking this way, and I saw this car. We couldn't park in the parking lot, I should say. It was full, so we kept circling around and decided to park down a hill. And so we had to walk up a hill that was fairly significant because we were both panting when we got to the top. Which could either mean the hill is really steep or we're really out of shape, I don't know, or both. But anyway, we're walking, got to the middle of the road, and I saw this car come up. I could see it come up from the hill and come around, and it didn't stop. It just kept coming. And I don't know if you've probably seen these movies where the good guy is starting to walk across the road, and all of a sudden a car comes out of the shadows, and they just rev on the gas and just plow all over him. That is exactly what it looked like. This car came around, and I mean it just came around fast and just got faster. And I turned to face it and just froze. I just looked, thought, oh, surely they'll see me. Surely they'll see us. And it just came closer. And all of a sudden, my first instinct is always to say, oh, Jesus, help us. The only thing I thought was, this is it. This is how I go. I didn't have time to even pray. And I saw that, I thought, this is it, this is how I go. And all of a sudden, I felt my body just wrap around that car and then just fly through the air and land on the pavement. I knew instantly that my leg was broken, and I didn't know quite what if I had internal injuries or not. It hit me from here to here, my body wrapped around the car. First thing I was worried about was Emma. Kept calling for Emma, and she wouldn't answer. And I thought, oh, God, no, not Emma. She finally said, I'm okay, I'm okay, I'm over here. I don't think anything's broken. And we, like I said, we were all by ourselves in that intersection. And all of a sudden, as soon as we were hit, it's just like people came out of the woodwork. And there were probably 15, 20 people surrounding us. And a lady ran right up to me, and she said, My husband or brother or somebody is a doctor. He's right inside. So do you want me to get him? I said, yes, and tell him to hurry. Somebody call 911 and tell him to hurry. Also, what I didn't realize at that intersection was it fire EMT ambulance right there at that intersection. We didn't see it. We didn't know. But God had placed these people right there where we needed it. I all of a sudden began to feel like I was going to pass out. And my chest hurt so, 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 so bad. And I said, I'm either passing out or I'm dying, and I don't know which it is. Because I'd remembered, you're going to die today. And before they moved me, I called for Emma and asked her to come pray for me. And bless her heart, she prayed the sweetest prayer. And they picked me up and moved me, and I tell you, there, I think all of Nashville knew that I was in the streets that night. It hurt so bad. I think I let everybody know. But as I was sitting on that pavement, I said, you know, I don't believe I hit my head. My head doesn't hurt, and I don't think I have a concussion, or I don't think I've hit my head. And just that quick, I got a picture in my mind of an angel behind me, holding me up. They loaded me on up, took me to Nashville, Vanderbilt. I didn't even know where I was. And I thought, you know, I need to let people know what's happened. And they're saying, where are you? And it's like, I don't have any idea where I am. So I had to stop somebody and say, hey, where am I? What is this hospital? So the Lord helped me be able to know who to text and how to text, and couldn't even hold a phone. I was just trembling so, and I was in the hall most of the night. They were very, very booked up. They had so many traumas and things that evening. And so for hours, I was just in a hall, not even in a room. And just praying, I could hardly even pray. It was just like praying in just pictures. I just like, oh, the only thing I say is, oh, Jesus, Jesus. Oh, precious Jesus. So the Lord gave me wisdom to know who to contact. The bad thing is I couldn't get a hold of Brent. He had texted that evening after I was with Emma, sent him a picture of us, and he said, I'm going to bed. I've got to get up about 4-ish in the morning for a flight. I couldn't reach him. Emma and her mother were trying to get a hold of Brent. Emma had no family in Nashville. I had no family in Nashville. I couldn't reach Brent in Puerto Rico. Our youngest son was camping outside of Yellowstone and couldn't reach him. Finally got a hold of our son in Georgia, and he said, Mom, I'm coming. And I said, well, oh, please don't come tonight. I didn't think my heart could handle worrying about him traveling all night. And he said, no, I'll come in the morning. So somewhere in the night, I remember saying, Lord, I just feel like such a doofus, like such an idiot. I turned to face that car and I didn't move. Emma kept walking and she walked away. She's bruised, but she's walking and she's okay. I mean, if I would have moved, I mean, it's just like, what an idiot to just stand there. Why didn't I move? And I felt the Lord say, you're exactly where you're supposed to be. facing the direction you're supposed to face, if you had been facing any other way and moved either direction, left or right, you wouldn't have survived. This is the only place you could have been and survived. And it was at that moment that I realized that God had so graciously heard and answered my plea to live. I don't deserve that kind of grace, but I'm so thankful for it. So all through the night, I was alone. Emma couldn't come to me because I was in a hall and they wouldn't let visitors in. And we were back and forth to the different tests, all kinds of tests, back and forth. And it was way early in the morning pretty late in the morning when they finally got me into a room. And all of a sudden, that song that the Lord had said, this is going to be your theme song for this season of your life, popped into my head. And I couldn't remember the first verse to save me, but I remembered the second one. I love your voice. It has led me through the fire. In darkest night, you are close like no other. I've known you as a father. I've known you as a friend. And I have lived in the goodness of God. And so in the halls of Vanderbilt University, I could barely get out a squeak, but in a whisper voice, I just said, all my life, you've been faithful. And all my life, you have been so, so good. With every breath that I'm able, I will sing of the goodness of God. And I realized then, this was the season he was talking about. Well, the Lord was with us through 9 days in that hospital. They wanted to get me home earlier. And they tried to get me to go to a rehab facility, and that didn't work. And the insurance kept denying, as insurance companies do. But with every delay, it would take a few days before they would appeal again, and then another few days, and they'd appeal again. But I knew the day that they wanted me to go home, I didn't feel ready to go. I just knew in my heart. I mean, I had a several-hour drive back to Kansas. I knew... my body couldn't handle that. And so I was so thankful that then even the no's God was in. When God says no, sometimes it is for our good. And so he was in that. And by the time that everybody had kept saying no and they couldn't get me in anywhere, and they switched gears and they said, well, we'll send you to a skilled nursing facility. That's a fancy name for a nursing home. I did not know that. I did not know that until I got home. So anyway, they were going to try for that instead of the rehab facility. But it was 4th of July weekend, so that meant it was going to be probably Tuesday then before I would get to go back home. Well, a new physical therapist came in my room along about, what day maybe, Friday? And she said, you know, all the things that they would teach you in that rehab facility, you're doing right now. And she said, I feel comfortable signing off for you to go home. So all of those delays made me a little bit better, a little bit better, a little bit better, enough so that I could go home. Where, get this, our sons, both of them, were on leave. And both of them called their bosses and told them what happened. And both of them were like, go, just go. And our oldest kept telling him and describing and, you know, explaining. He said, stop talking, just go. And they were able to extend their leave. So not only did I just get to go home, but I got to go home where both of our sons would be there. The one that had come to be with me in the hospital from Georgia, oh, I couldn't have made it without him. He drove with us to Kansas. And then the other one and his girlfriend, who that you've met, Chris, a lovely, beautiful Christian gal and nurse, was at our home. So we had everybody there and a skilled nurse to take care of me. I mean, who but God could put that together? I mean, isn't that amazing? Just all of these pieces that God didn't have to do, but he did. Well, we got home and then, you know, life happens. Well, the kids were gone, and it was just Brent and I, and 1 week there was 3 days that were just so, so hard. I think I cried about all day. The pain was bad, and I just couldn't get settled, and I felt so guilty for making everybody work so hard to take care of me. I thought Brent's got 2 jobs, and now me, and he just didn't have time for this, and I can't do anything for myself, and I need everything, and look at all the people it's taking to take care of me, and I mean, just the enemy was just hounding me. And one evening, the third evening, it was late in the evening, and Brent was so tired, and I knew he had to get to bed, and I just felt it was just the enemy was there, and we could not get me comfortable. And I was just bawling and praying, and Brent was praying, and we didn't know what to do. We'd try this position, try this, and try that, try this pillow, and that, and nothing was working. And the whole time this was going on, I kept seeing headlights, and I kept feeling my body wrapped around that car and flying through the air. I mean, just over and over and over. And at the same time that was going on, I just felt this presence in our home, in our living room. I just felt the enemy was there. And I said, I dread the night. I feel he's going to be tormenting me all night long. I said, Lord, is it to pray over that? So he began to pray, and he prayed over our home, prayed that the Lord would just remove the enemy. And then those flashbacks, I mean, just as fast as they could come, it was just piling in on my in my mind. And I said, pray for my memories right now. And I mean to tell you, he began to pray and he touched heaven. And right in the middle of his prayer, I don't know if you want to call a vision or what you want to call it, but I saw the intersection kind of from an aerial view. And I saw myself walking out in the road, and I saw the car coming. And as the car came closer, all of a sudden, I saw 2 angels, one on either side of me, holding my arms and turning me toward that car and holding me. And the car hit me, and they flew through the air with me, and they sat me down. Just like that, there was a healing of those memories. Let me tell you, folks, angels walk the streets of Nashville. I felt like Peter and Paul. And Peter said, "Now I know for certain that the Lord has sent his angel and has delivered me." And Paul, "For there stood by me this night an angel of the God of whom I belong and whom I serve." A little bit later, a few days, weeks later, I was again thinking of how unworthy I was for God to answer my prayer. I began to think of all the stories in the Bible of when God said, "I'm going to do this," and his people prayed, and then he said, "Okay, I'll do that." And I thought, I'm not that caliber person, Lord. I don't deserve for you to answer. I am so thankful that you did, but I don't deserve that. But I'm so thankful. Lord, why did you do that? And his answer really shocked me because I'd never thought of it before. And I want you to know, I want to say this without any pride in myself. It is all, it is just all glory to the Lord. When I said, Lord, why did you do that? And I felt him say, everything you asked was about me. And I have felt since then that God is calling me more to a life of prayer. Sure, I pray. I love to pray for my kids, but I'm feeling just even a deeper sense of prayer. Another thing I had told the Lord when I was saying this, the reasons I wanted to live, there are some people that I've been praying for that don't know the Lord. And I've been praying for them, some of them for a few years, several years. And I said, Lord, I just don't feel like I'm done with them. I just don't feel like I'm done. And I am so thankful that God is allowing me to share him with other people. I don't think there was a person in that hospital room from the time I was on the pavement till I went home that didn't hear about Jesus. I was telling that in front of Jordan, and you know, a lot of times, you know, when you're on the medicine, you're kind of, you know, a little bit not quite yourself. And I said, I've tried to tell people about Jesus, every person that came in. And Jordan said, oh yes, Mom. Said, you have taken that very seriously. I just want to say that I am so thankful to you for your prayers. I am so thankful to the Lord for sparing my life. I'm a walking miracle. Twice in my life, God has spared my life. When I was 18, I had a horrific accident. A guy was driving with a revoked license, and three people were killed, and my arm almost amputated itself. But God was in that. It's another story. But there were three angels in that car with me that night, that day. I tell you, when God says that he will command his angels charge over you to keep you, if you're serving and following him, he will do that. We do need to ask him for that, but he will do that. So now I believe my calling, even more than before, is to share Christ with people, take as many people with me to heaven as I can, to remind them that if you don't know Jesus, you need to do it, and you need to do it right now, because you may not have time to pray. You've heard Brent say that the first thing anything goes wrong is just, oh, Jesus, Jesus, help us. Folks, I did not have time to even call his name. Had I not been ready to go, and I landed differently, I would be in heaven today. I mean, if I didn't know the Lord, I would not be in heaven. but life can change and snuff us out that quick. He loves you so much, and he's waiting for you. He's waiting for us to come to him. He can hardly wait for you. He's been waiting and waiting and just expecting you to turn your life over to him. He wants you, and he wants to bless you. He wants to come in and fill your life with his presence and his Holy Spirit and live with you through all this life, and then have the wonderful reward of spending all eternity with him in heaven. If you don't know him today, don't you want to know him? He's so good. He is so good. He takes such good care of us. I'm so thankful for your prayers and the way you all have shown all your love in so many tangible and creative ways. You all have been so great. Cards will come in, and sometimes it's just one sentence of your card will be exactly what I need to hear. just a few days ago, maybe a couple weeks ago, one of my cousins went to be with the Lord. I was watching her funeral, and they played a song, the old chorus that I remember growing up with. And I tell you, I just began to praise the Lord and worship, and I felt the Lord give me that scripture for this time in my life. So not only do I have a song, I've got a scripture. And I want you to think about it from the perspective of a person who is dependent upon people to do just about everything, who can't walk and is going to needs upholding and is going to need strengthening. It's going to be a long road. So I want you to think about all of that as you hear this verse. Fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you, and I will help you, and I will uphold you. Think about that. Uphold you. I mean, God's kind of funny sometimes, right? I mean, it's so perfect. It's almost comical. I will uphold you with my victorious, or some versions say, righteous right hand.
Anybody want to agree to that? Marcy's going to come and push Darla over to the piano, because she's going to sing a song for us really quick. But while she does that, there are two things that I want to say. Dr. Weigelt was a theology professor of mine, wonderful, godly man, grew up on a German farm. And one day, as just a young man, he and his dad were in the stalls feeding the mule. Mules are pretty large, strong animal, and they were on the southern end of the mule. All of a sudden, in this closed space, his dad pushed Morris towards the mule, and all of a sudden, the mule kicked him all the way back. And after he got up, he said, "Dad, why did you push me towards the mule?" He said, "Son, I saw that mule pulling his hoof up, and I knew that if you stood safely back, you would die. But if I pushed you towards the hoof, all it would do is just push you back, and you would be safe." There are times that God allows us to be in the most dangerous place from our perspective. But from his perspective, it's the most safe place to be in his presence. I don't know where you are right now. I don't know what part of the journey you are on. You may feel like you are on the most dangerous or the most difficult or the most challenged situation you've always been in, but what if? What if God, on purpose, was inviting you to do something that there's no way in the world that you could do by yourself, and the very safest place for you to be is where, from man's perspective, was the most dangerous? The second thing I want to say is this. Darla just said that in the blink of an eye, without even having a second to turn her attention to the Father, her life could have been taken. She didn't even have a second to say, "Oh, Jesus." And I've talked to so many people, I've heard them say, "I'm not going to serve Jesus now, but right when I die, I'm just going to ask him to forgive me right before I die." Can I just say, my friends, there may be time, but there may not be. And why not just ask? ask Christ to forgive you right now and allow him to begin a remodel of your own soul. No, not even a remodel. A brand new person. Forgiveness. Cleansing from all unrighteousness. Healing. That's what he promises. And as she sings this song, could I just invite you, if you would like to accept Jesus Christ as your personal Savior this morning, perfect time, come down to these altars. I'd love to meet you. Love to wrap my arms around you and pray with you. Please come as she sings. Heavenly Father, you have been so, so good. Thank you, Father, for loving us so much that you desire to have a relationship with us. You desire to come alongside us and walk this journey. And there are times that we feel the challenge. There are times that we feel the heat. There are times that we wonder, how in the world, why would you take us through this, Father? But you know us. You know our future. You know our hearts. You know those things we have hidden from you. You know what the lessons that we need to learn. You know what's down the road in 5, 10 years. And you invite us on this journey. And Father, we just want to be men and women and children, young people who are living our lives with our hands wide open, inviting you to do something in our lives that we could never do by ourselves. We want to live Christ-like lives. We want to live lives that are totally sold out to you, not holding anything back, not trying to do it on our own. We recognize that we are merely managers of what you own in the first place, our health, our goods, our futures, our name, our titles, all of these things are yours. So, Father, we, your people, right here in Topeka, want you to know that we dedicate ourselves once again to you, for you to take up residence in our hearts, not as a visitor, but as owner. Everything that we have, everything that we desire, all that we hope to be, we are dedicating ourselves to you. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Would you receive this benediction? My friends, may the Lord bless you and keep you. May his face shine upon you and give you peace. Now, in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, go in peace, for he's already gone before you. If you don't mind, I'm going to roll my wife back to the foyer. She would like to greet you. I would like to greet you. So if you'll be slow, we'll be able to do that, okay?